You might have noticed that I'm dressed a little differently than I was last week if you were here last week. I'm not in the suit. I'm not trying to be Daniel this week because I figured out I just can't be Daniel. In fact, when I wear my suit, I get no comments, but when I dress like I normally dress, I get all kind of comments about how nice I look. So I've decided the suits are out. I don't preach like Daniel. I'm not going to try to be Daniel. That's not to say that I can't learn a lot from Daniel and haven't learned a lot from Daniel. Daniel is a wonderful pastor. He's also a great mentor, and I've learned a tremendous amount from him, not only in what he's taught me, what he's told me, what he's shown me, as far as being a preacher, a pastor, a minister, but also in the way that he has lived out his life. He's been an example to me that just has been invaluable. We have a wonderful pastor, and I miss him, and I'm ready for him to come back. Amen. What we see today in the book of 1 Thessalonians is Paul the Apostle, who is also a good example. He's not just a great teacher, but his life is something that we can look at, and I think we will look at today and see that we can receive from just watching his life some great instructions just on how to live our lives and how that we can minister to others who are going through trials in the same way that Paul did. In fact, Paul is famous for saying several times in several ways in his letters that the people he's writing to, he said, you should imitate me as I imitate Christ. You should follow the patterns that we gave you when we were with you. That's a pretty bold statement, but because Paul lived his life out and followed Christ, he's able to say that. And so we're going to look at his life today. We're going to try to divide this sermon into two separate parts. We're going to look at chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, which I'm going to reread for you here in a minute. And we're going to see if we can find, we'll spend most of our time on this part of the scripture, and see if we can look at Paul's life and see some things in his life and the way he ministered specifically to the church in Thessalonica, but also in a few other passages, to see if we can learn something about ministering to or dealing with trials, and not specifically first in our lives, but in the lives of others, and specifically in the life of other believers. And if you look around the room, this is who I'm talking about. If you weren't here in the 8:30 service, which you probably weren't, they're included. This is our church. This is our fellowship. This is our family. And I think God has called us together as a family to support each other and love one another and to help us through the times of trials. And I think that's what we're going to try to spend most of our time on talking today. Then when we have time, if we have a little time, or if y'all don't mind letting me go a little bit long, we're going to spend a little bit of time on the last five verses, 6 through 10, seeing what we might do, what we might learn from Paul about handling trials in our own lives. So if you would, Melina, you're back there? Okay, if you would help, there you go. She's taking care of me. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. Let me just refresh your memory about what these verses say, and then we'll start talking about them. I tell you what, before we do that, let me pray for us and ask God to help us in our time as we spend time in his word, okay? Y'all pray with me, please. Father, we know that you have something for us. You preserved this word for us for 2,000 years. You've kept it for us, preserved by your Holy Spirit, so that we would have something from it today. We know that you've planned for us to receive something today that would help us be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, something that could teach us. We pray that we would not just learn in our heads, but you would also plant a seed in our heart. Help us to nurture that seed and let it grow so we can learn from the life of Apostle Paul how we may deal with trials and how we may minister others in that area. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. Let me just read it and refresh your memory again about what it says. Paul's writing, he says, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in the faith, so that no one of you would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when we could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. As we're talking about what it is that we can do as believers to work in the lives of other believers who are going through trials, and by the way, if you're not going through a trial or if you don't know somebody who's going through a trial, you just hang on. Because it's going to happen. It may not be today, but it'll be next week or the week after or next year. But even in our family now, I know that there's a tremendous amount of people who are going through things that they need our love and support for us. So I think this is a good, relevant lesson for us right where we are today. But the first thing that I see that Paul does that I can look at his life and say, this is what Paul would do if he were here today. And here's how he ministered to the church in Thessalonica and other churches is this, that we need to love each other, love those who are going through these trials. We need to love them with the love of Christ. Now, when we talk about love and we get into the New Testament, it can get really confusing. There's a book that I would recommend to you if you want to know all the Greek words about love. It's called The Four Loves. It's by C.S. Lewis, and it's a great book, but we're not going to get into a big Greek lesson today because I'm not qualified, and besides that, Greek can get really boring when you start talking about it from the pulpit anyway, so we're just going to kind of skim over this and kind of give you some general ideas about the two loves I want to talk about today. The first is that love we always talk about, that kind of God love that we call agape love. That's the Greek word, agape. You don't really need to know Greek. You just need to know that this kind of love is not the kind of love that we're used to in this world. This is not the kind of love that we most readily identify with. The kind of love we identify with is a selfish love, a self-serving love, one that's fed off of our feelings and emotions. This is a love that's controlled by your will. This is a love that you choose. Aside from how you feel, aside from where your emotions are, you choose to love people. And this is the kind of love that I first see demonstrated in Paul's life. When we look at verse 1 in chapter 3, we see that Paul said, when he could stand it no longer, he thought it best to be left. He said, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. This is an act of an unselfish apostle. This is someone who, not only when he traveled with a group of companions, needed their companionship and support, but when it came time and the church in Thessalonica was struggling, he said, I thought it best that I send Timothy away, not to stay with me where I would benefit, but I can send him to Thessalonica where he could be of a benefit with them. This is the kind of thing that Paul, we see in Paul's ministry all through his letters and all through the book of Acts. We see Paul's life being really typified by the kind of love he had for the church. He poured out his heart, he poured out his life. He went into tremendous situations that were dangerous, that they were life-threatening, and yet he did it because he loved those who he administered to, the churches that he had started. There's a verse in 1 John in chapter 4 that you'll probably be familiar with. I'm not going to put it up on the screen, but it's the Apostle John talking about this kind of agape or self-sacrificing, godly kind of love. And he said, whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother is a liar. In other words, you can't claim to love God, or you can claim it, but you can't do it. He said, if you claim to love God, but your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you don't love them in the same way or you hate them, he said, you're a liar. Because anybody who has, he goes on to say, anybody who claims to love God who he has not seen, how can he then not love his brother whom he has seen? In other words, he's saying that you cannot separate your love for Jesus Christ with your love for the church. This is one of the very first lessons that Paul learned from Jesus himself. You remember the first time that Jesus spoke to Paul, or actually he was Saul at the time. He was on his road to Damascus, and he was traveling, and he was struck down by this bright light. Our pastors talked about it recently. He was struck down by this bright light, and he heard the voice of Jesus, and Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, to my knowledge, Paul wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting his church. But yet Jesus understood, and he taught Paul right then, that you can't separate Jesus and the church he died for. You can't separate the head from the body, that we are called to love the body just as we love Jesus. And so we have to have that unconditional, that kind of agape love that says, even though it costs me, I'm going to serve. But I don't think that's where Paul left it. You know, if that's what we had here, if we had a family of, you know, 300, 400, 500, 600 people that came together and we loved everybody because we had to, pretty soon this would be a miserable place. But I think God, when we act in obedience, when we act out of love and we invest our lives in each other, when we begin to minister to one another and share in our hurts and share in our joys, and when we get together in small groups and large groups and any groups and we get together and we come together and we find out who our kids are and who our families are, and we pray for each other and we minister each other, then God fosters in us that other kind of love, that brotherly love that Paul also talks about, that I believe Paul had for the church. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul, we saw this a few weeks ago, Paul talks about this kind of love. He said, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. In other words, Paul said, I came to you with the gospel because that's the kind of love I'm supposed to have to you. I'm supposed to love you like God loved you. God so loved the world that he gave his son. And I came to tell you about that, but we fell so much in love with you as a congregation, as a family. We loved you so much that we wanted to share our lives with you as well. We wanted to intermingle our lives and participate with you in all aspects of our lives. Now, this is my plug for our Sunday night Bible study that happens right in here. We're studying the book of Acts. Tonight we'll be right here studying the second chapter of the book of Acts. And when we get into that, you're going to see, or you can see in the second chapter of Acts, that that's what the church looked like. The church had come together under great persecution, and they shared in the same ideals. They shared in the same suffering. They shared in all their possessions. They shared their families. They prayed for each other. They ministered to each other. And they developed what the Bible, another Greek word called koinonia, that kind of fellowship or intimacy, that kind of union that comes about when you are so mingled with somebody's life that you can't see where one family begins and one family ends. And that's the kind of love that I believe that God will give us once we step out in obedience and love the way God loves. We will also love with a brotherly affection, that kind of brotherly love, that intimacy that comes among family that says, I love you, but I also like you. I really have this genuine fondness for who you are. And I think God's given that to us as a church. But I think he will grow it even more and more as we invest our lives with each other. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, what we'll see in a few weeks, says this. Now, about your love for one another, this is the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Never been there, don't know if that's really true. But here he's saying, about your love for one another, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. In other words, it's God who is also interested in this brotherly kind of love. He calls us to be obedient. He calls us to choose to love even when it's not convenient, even when it costs us. But he also, I believe, fosters that brotherly love among a fellowship like he's done here. And that will only grow and increase as we invest our lives more, as we get involved with each other's lives. So if you're going to minister to somebody going through a trial, the first thing you have to do, I think it's absolutely necessary, I think we see it in the words of Scripture, is that you have to love each other with the love of Christ. Jesus also taught that you can't separate. He did taught Paul, but he can teach us too. He taught his disciples that you can't separate him from his church, or at least the love that you have for him from the love that you have for his church. In Matthew 25, he says, that's the verse or the passage where he says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison or sick, you visited me, all those. And then he said, somebody will say on that day, when did we do that, God? I don't remember doing that. And he said, whenever you did it to the least of one of these brothers of mine, you did it unto me. You persecute Jesus, you persecute the church, and vice versa. You love Jesus, then you love the church that he died for. The two you can't be separated. You cannot say, I love God, but yet hate my brother. So we're to have the all-consuming type of love when we love the church. So we love them with the love of Christ, but what does that look like? Well, when you love somebody that way, you walk through the trials that they're going through with them. Let's look at what Paul said in verses 2 and 3. I've kind of abbreviated this because there's two things I want you to catch here. First of all, he said what they did. They sent Timothy. They sent Timothy. But here's why in verse 3. So that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Now, Paul, we know in the previous verses from last week that Paul had tried to get back to Thessalonica, but he was unable to. He had tried with all his strength. He had tried everything he could. And he said, Satan, stop me. I couldn't get there. But when I can't get there, Paul said, I'll do the next best thing. I'll send somebody there. Because we don't want you to be unsettled by the trials you're going through. And we know if we send someone there, like Timothy, who you know, to be with you and walk through these with you, somebody who's experienced this, then this will be something of a strength and encouragement to you. So they sent Timothy there. Now, Paul would have been very familiar with trials and persecution, right? Was there anybody in all of Scripture that was persecuted more than Paul? Is there anybody in the first century that we know would, any Christian that was ever persecuted more than Paul? He was beaten multiple times. He was shipwrecked. He was kicked out of every city he had ever been in. He was stoned, presumably to death and left for dead. He was just run off at every. He was rejected by his own people. Everything that could happen to Paul, he was imprisoned over and over. And so Paul knew something about persecution, and Timothy knew something about this. So when he would send Timothy there to help go through these trials and walk through these trials with him, that would have been encouraging to them. Let me read you something out of 2 Timothy, which was probably the very 2 Timothy was probably the last letter that Paul wrote that we have recorded. And you can almost hear, this is when Paul was no longer under house arrest, but he probably would have been under in chains, literally in chains, and probably in a prison, a Roman prison, or maybe even a dungeon. And he's going through his trials, his literal trials, facing death, his imminent death. He knows that that time is near because he writes to Timothy and says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering, and my time for departure is near. And he follows quite real closely on that statement with these. And you can almost hear the longing in his voice and the loneliness in his voice. He said, do your best to me. Do your best, Timothy, to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left at Carpus, with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Do your best to get here before winter. Can you hear the longing in Paul's heart? The Apostle Paul, who stood and said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain, when faced with the very end, he needed his brothers with him. We all need someone. We need someone to walk through the trials with us. We need someone to say, I'm going to be there to hold your hand. I'm going to be there when it gets bad. I'm going to be there when it costs me. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be your brother. I'm going to be your sister. I'm going to be there. The very last words of Jesus in the book of Matthew, recorded in the book of Matthew, were this. And I am with you always. Remember this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Because Jesus knew his apostles were going to have a tendency to become discouraged, to become disheartened. They needed someone to walk the road with them. So if we're going to love them with the love of Christ, that means we need to go through the trials with them. And what does that look like? Well, in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, in verse 2 of chapter 3 in 1 Thessalonians, it says this. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. This was a tough verse for me to process, because I think I've always been pretty good, not real good, but pretty good at walking through trials with people. But my purpose has always been, I think, to help them in their trials. I'm a guy, I want to fix things, so if there's a way I can fix it. If you're hungry or you're in need of money, I want to give you money. If you're lonely, I want to be with you. But what Paul said here is we need to remember that when he sent Timothy, he didn't send him to fix their problems or even see about their problems. He sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage their faith. As I'm trying to process, I'm thinking, oh yeah, Paul did say that even if this tent, this disposable body we have, goes away, we have a permanent one from God. Paul didn't lose sight of the fact that this life and all the troubles that we face in this life really aren't the problem. It's a strong faith that will not only get us through this, but will take us into eternity. He called this body a temporary tent. He called our faith more precious than silver. Do you see the value, the difference in the value? Paul said your faith is much more important. So when we send Timothy, we want to send him to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. This word strengthen here is a word that means to establish, to get a rock-solid foundation, to plant you firm. And the way he did it was through encouragement. And this word is a word that's it's a legal term, one that you might hear in a courtroom back then, and Paul might have heard, that means to put up a defense or to lay out a defense. And the way Timothy would have done this is to go encourage them and to strengthen them by giving them a defense for what they're doing. Tell them about their faith. Tell them why you're doing what you're doing. Tell them about God's faithfulness, because that's the way you strengthen and encourage someone in their faith. There's another passage in Acts where we can see actually the life of Paul lived this out. Acts chapter 14, this is where Paul had was going around on one of his missionary journeys, and he had come through the city of Derbe. This is where he's at when he writes this, when Luke is writing about this. And it says, they preached the gospel in that city, talking about the city of Derbe, and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Now, did you get that? I picked this verse out because it says the same thing that it says in 1 Thessalonians. He was worried about strengthening them, encouraging them, and not just doing it in their trials, but doing it in their faith. He was more concerned about strengthening their faith than improving their situation. Sometimes that, I love it when someone goes through my trials with me and sits there and holds my hand, and I need that. And they pat me on the back, and I need that. But I need them to strengthen my faith, because that's what's going to get me through those trials. If we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, if we're going to walk through those trials with each other, it's not just about being there, although it is about being there. But it's about speaking the truth of the Word of God into their lives and encouraging them in their faith so that they'll come out of the other side of it even stronger. We see the example of this in the life of Simon Peter, as Jesus did the same thing for him that Paul did for the church in Thessalonica. You remember the time when Jesus was getting ready to leave this earth and he was going to be crucified, and he was telling Peter and the disciples that you will desert me, that you're going to deny me, that you're going to all scatter and I'm going to be left alone. And Peter is real adamant. He says, no, even if everybody else deserts you, I never will. It's in that passage that Jesus tells him this. In Luke chapter 22, he says this, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you, all of you, as wheat. In other words, what he's saying is Satan has asked to take you and run you through the ringer. Satan can't do anything without the permission of Jesus, but Jesus said, it's almost like Jesus is implying here that I've given Satan permission to do that. He's going to tempt you. He's going to test you. He's going to put you through it. Satan's going to put you through it, Simon. But Jesus didn't then say, but I'm going to stop him. I'm not going to let it happen. Or he didn't say, I'm going to take this burden away from you. What he did say was this, I've prayed for you, Simon. And specifically he said, I'm praying that your faith will not fail. Jesus wasn't any more concerned with Peter's physical circumstances than Paul was concerned about the church in Thessalonica. That's not to say that Jesus doesn't care about our hurts and he doesn't care about our pains and that Paul didn't care about the pains of this church. He's just saying that there's something way more important, that it's our faith that will sustain us through this. Well, guess what? Peter failed. His faith did fail him. But he came through the other side, strengthened by this, strengthened by the prayers of Christ, strengthened by his experience. And here's what this is what his final instructions were from Jesus. And when you've turned back, is that prophetic? When you've turned back, Peter, strengthen your brothers. It's with the faith that God puts in us that strengthens us. And when you encourage your brothers and build their faith, then they are stronger to face those trials. Jesus never said he'd take these trials from our lives. In fact, he promised us that we would have them. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, this is the last part of these verses that I read you here. I want you to see again the same thing come up again. For this reason, when we could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. Paul didn't send Timothy to find out about their situation. Paul didn't send Timothy to see what he could do to fix their persecution. He said he sent him to find out about your faith. Why? He was afraid that some way the tempter might have tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. In other words, he was concerned about their solid foundation of faith in their life. He strengthened and encouraged them in their faith. And if we're going to walk through these trials with our brothers and sisters, that's great, but we need to walk through them in the right way. Let them come out the other side. We need to come out of the other side of our trials and persecutions. We need to come out of the side stronger in our faith than we went in. And it's our job as a church to do that. And lastly is we're going to help people with their trials. We need to love them with the love of Christ. We need to walk those trials with them and go through those trials with them. We need to strengthen and encourage their faith. But how do we do that? Well, I think we speak the truth to them. We do it in love. 1 Thessalonians 3:3 and 4, this is what Paul says. He sent Timothy, he said, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. In other words, Paul didn't pull any punches. Paul prepared the church in Thessalonica when he was there. Now, he was only there for 2 weeks. And presumably, the first part of this was he was speaking the gospel, and they were being converted, and they were coming to Christ. And immediately, he started telling them, this is what it's going to cost you to be a disciple of Christ. It's going to cost you. You're going to be persecuted. Now, that seems kind of odd. You'd think if you wanted to build the church there in Thessalonica, he'd be saying, oh, it's going to be all right. That's my process. When I usually go to comfort somebody, I just go, it's going to be okay. What we need to be doing is speaking the truth, even when it hurts. We need to be telling them the truth of what they might be going through, but we also need to be telling them the truth of the victory that they're going to have through Jesus Christ and the hope that we've been called to. We need to be speaking the truth into people's lives because that's what's going to strengthen them and build their faith. One of the great passages of Scripture that you ought to go back and look at is John chapters 14, 15, and 16, because this is what Jesus did in these passages with his disciples. Let me just give you a synopsis of what Jesus tells his apostles as he's preparing to leave this earth, and he's trying to prepare them and get them ready for the ministry that they're going to face and the persecution and the trials they're going to face, and he's really giving them the last words to try to bolster them. Here's what he says. I'm going to leave you. And it's going to be soon. And after I leave you, the world will hate you. You will be persecuted. You'll be put out of the synagogue. You will weep and mourn and grieve. You will be scattered, and some of you will desert me. And then to top it off, he said, I've got a lot more to say about this, but you can't handle it right now. In other words, it's going to be so traumatic to you, you're not ready for it. I'm going to wait and let the Holy Spirit tell you about that. And then the crazy part about that, he finishes up chapter 16, verse 33, says this. He says, I've told you all these things so that in me you may have peace. Now, what's that all about? Is Jesus stupid? He went and told him all this bad stuff's going to happen. Then he tells him, oh, yeah, but I'm telling you this so you can have peace. In me you can have peace. He goes on to say, in the world you're going to have trouble. I've just told you about it. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, that's a little better just to know that Jesus has overcome and he's promised them to overcome. But in the middle of speaking this truth to them, that's not the whole story. He told them the other truth too. Let me tell you what else he told them. He said, I'm going to return and come back and get you. And then when I come get you, you're going to be with me forever and you're never going to die and you'll be in my presence. And you will see my glory forever. That you, as the apostles, will sit on 12 thrones, that you will receive a kingdom, that your grief will turn to joy. I'm going to give you the promised Holy Spirit. He's going to be with you forever, and you're going to even do greater things than I did. See, all this was the good news of the hope that they had in Christ Jesus. He didn't just tell them the bad news. He spoke the truth to them in love, but he told them the good news too. Because let me tell you what, no bad news you can tell anybody through any trial that they're going through right now on this earth is as good as the good news of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in him. As long as we continue to speak the hope of Jesus Christ, as long as we continue to tell them not the good news, but the great news that Jesus Christ is our possession forever, then you can tell them the kind of bad news that in this life you're going to have troubles. We need to speak the truth to them in love. I want you to look around again. I want you to see that this is your family, guys. If God brought you here to this place, this is who he meant for you to meld your life with. This is who he meant for you to minister with, to hurt with, to laugh and rejoice with. This is where he wants you to plant your life and invest your life in these people, in those who were here at 8:30, and all those other people that make up our congregation. But you're not going to do that when you come in, and I'm not picking on you because you're sitting on the back row, but if you sit on the back row, you sneak in, you sneak out, you do it about once every other week or something, you need to get involved. You need to love these people with the love of Christ. You need to find out who they are, find out who their kids are, find out where they're hurting. Take a chance to hurt. Take a chance to say, you know, don't just say, how you doing, hoping they'll say, I'm doing fine. Ask them how they're doing, knowing that if they say, I'm not doing very well, can we talk? You're ready to sit down with them and say, yeah, let's pray together. Let's get our Bible out and let's talk some scripture. What can I do to help you? Where can I be to build you up and strengthen you? Because it's going to definitely cost you. But when we do that, I think God will join us together with that koinonia kind of love that says we are one. Paul said it this way. When he wrote to the church in Philippi, he said, whether I hear about you or see you when I come there, this is what I want to hear, that you're standing firm as one man for the faith of the gospel. And that's what we need to be, as one unit, as one family, as one man, ready to stand firm to help our brothers when they're down, pick up our sisters when they're down, so that they'll be ready. Because we are not going to ever be as strong as we can be till we're all joined together as one family. Lift each other up, encourage each other. I do want to take just a few minutes. Our time is running out, and I know that. I know we're running late. But I do want to take a few minutes just to tell you about the last part, verses 6 through 7. We'll run through this pretty quick. When you're facing trials on your own, Paul faced a lot of trials, and there's a few things that he said. If you're trying to manage trials in your own life, I want to give you just 3 points real quick from these scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 and 7 says this. Paul said, but Timothy has come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and our persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Did you see the situation Paul's in? Paul's in distress and persecution. That's his circumstances. What was his attitude? Encouraged because of your faith. The first thing we need to do is if we're facing persecution ourselves, the best thing you can do is invest yourself in other believers. Put yourself in somebody else's life. Quit being so inward focused, but be outward focused. Do what Paul did. Rather than sit in a bad situation and mope and whine about it, he said, what can I do to build somebody else up? What can I do to encourage somebody else up? And then when he heard the good news, he was rejoicing. He was excited because he was investing in somebody else's life. When you're tempted to wallow in self-pity, invest in others. I think that's the first thing we can see. The second thing is to have an eternal perspective. 1 Thessalonians 3:8 says this, for now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. Paul, in his distress and persecution, can now say, now we really live. In other words, he's saying, now I really rejoice. Now I'm really blessed. Now I really have something going on here. And the reason is, you're standing firm in the Lord. He wasn't looking at his outside circumstances and saying, I can focus on those. He was looking at eternal things like faith in the lives of other believers and things that were going to be eternal. When you have a tendency to be inward focused, don't. Invest in other believers. Invest your life. Look outward. When you have a tendency to be earthly minded, don't. Set your mind on things above. Look for things that are eternal in nature. Don't get wallowed down in things that aren't going to last anyway. Look for those things. Put your treasures in heaven. Remember Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be? Well, invest your treasures in other believers, in the church, in eternal things, and that's where your heart will be. It won't be in your circumstances here on earth. If I invest my life in your life, my heart is with you. If I put my time and my abilities and my efforts and my resources in this church, my heart is with this church. It's with eternal things. It's not with my circumstances that are going on in this world. And the last thing I see here that can help us in our own trials is to rejoice in the Lord. Look at verses 9 and 10. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Catch that line right there in the middle. Rejoicing or having joy in the presence of our God because of you. Rejoicing. And he said, I'm not going to wallow in what's happening here. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm not going to think about what's happening here. I'm going to praise God anyway. Not complaining, but rejoicing in the presence of God. I am so thankful as I look around the room. I like you guys. I love you guys, but I genuinely like you guys. I thank God that he's given me a ministry where I get to be with the people that he's given me a heart for. And I think we will be our very best when we catch what Paul caught, when we catch what Jesus tried to teach us, that if we're going to be a strong church, if we're going to do this, we're going to have to do it together. He didn't give you everything you need to make it through this life. He gave some of it to the person on your right and some of it to the person on your left and some of the person across the aisle. And he said, do it together. This is our family. This is us. We need to love each other with the love of God. We need to walk through the trials together. We need to speak encouragement and strengthen each other, and we need to do it by speaking the word of God, speaking the truth into each other's lives. And if we do that, then God will truly use us to be the church that he desires us to be. There is not a time when we won't have trials in this church. We're facing some now. 10 or 12 that I can think of, people who need a hand. They need a hug. They need a word of encouragement. They need someone to say, I'm going to be there for you. As you go through this week, let God use you to be that person. See where you can be the hands and the voice of God to this body of believers. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for the life of Paul. I thank you that you preserved in writing an example of his life so that we could read it and see it and be changed by it. We thank you that your Holy Spirit has empowered us to take words and plant them in our hearts and then grow them to produce fruit. We pray, Father, that you would make this a fruitful truth in our lives. I thank you for this church. I thank you for what they mean to me. And I pray that you would only strengthen us as a unit, as a body, that we would become closer, love each other more dearly because we love you. So change us this week by the power of your word and by your Holy Spirit. As we walk through this world, help us to walk with somebody, walk with a brother. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.